The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thanks for tuning our way here on our live Bible study program. We will do the first nine verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. Our guest is Pastor Keith Wise. He is chaplain at Merrimack Bluffs, the Lutheran Senior Services location at Merrimack Bluffs. Nine verses. We ought to be able to do that, don't you think, Pastor?
One would think, but you never know what might happen.
How's everything out of Merrimack Bluffs?
Things are going well, thank you.
I'm sure that when the springtime rolls around, summer just around the corner, it's a great place to be, a great place to live.
It's always a wonderful place to be, but the springtime and summertime are especially nice.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our Bible study program. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's get down to work. Pastor Wise, if you would lead us in prayer.
Certainly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon our study of these words in 1 Corinthians today. Open our heart in faithfulness to see that they are words from your Holy Spirit. Make us spiritual people, that we may live by the workings and the guidings of your Holy Spirit, who proceeds from you and from your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Wise, is it too simplistic to say that as a pastor, your situation is a little bit different? You are an on-staff pastor living with your flock, so to speak. Most pastors don't do that. So I want to talk about the typical situation where the flock comes from all over and gathers once a week, perhaps in Sunday morning worship. And as the pastor looks out from the pulpit over that assembled group, is it too simple to say that sitting before him is a group of spiritual Christians and natural Christians?
I don't think that's too simple. That is actually what's going on, in the sense that some people are further along in their faith life and live more by the Spirit. Yes, some are spiritual and some are natural or just human, but there's also...
Just human.
Well, not just.
That's merely probably, human.
Merely human. Yeah, that's a better way to put it. Not just. But there's also that understanding there that the ones who are merely human are spiritual. They're just not living in that spirit. They don't understand the opportunity. They haven't sort of grown into it yet. And the ones who are spiritual and well along in their spirituality don't always display it so well.
Do you think it is likewise true that the invisible audience that we have, the faces we can't see, the people who are listening to you and me right now, however large that group is a collection of, at least for those who are believers, natural Christians and spiritual Christians?
I think you can put it that way. There, the one thing to remember is the baptized person who believes in Jesus has the Spirit. There's no other way to believe in Jesus. The Spirit reveals these things. So we've all got the Spirit, all of us who are faithful to Christ, all of us who have been baptized and given the Spirit. The challenge for us, like it was for the Corinthians, is to live according to that Spirit, to live as He guides us, and not to battle Him all along the way, so that we have this conflict between natural humanity and spiritual life.
I'm going to ask you to go out on a limb here and just speculate a little bit. I realize that we haven't studied it. We don't have any research. I'm just asking for your opinion. But in the typical mainline denominational church, that's pretty much your experience, so let's just focus on that. With the typical mainline denominational pastor, as he looks out over the 100 people who are sitting before him, how many of those 100 do you think are of the natural persuasion, not persuasion, the natural qualification, and how many of those 100 are of the spiritual qualification?
Well, the easy pastoral answer is to say all of them.
All of them what?
Both.
Yeah.
But you get that a lot.
Yeah.
That's something that just can't be answered.
Do you think that the number of natural type Christians outnumbers the spiritual Christians, typically?
Well, see, that's another thing. We can't know what's in someone's heart.
Oh, I know that. That's why I said I'm going out on a limb here.
Right, and sometimes,
want your best guess, though.
Oh, but see, my best guess is going to be to say it's dangerous to say something like that. So many of them aren't spiritual or are merely human, because then what it does is it makes people question, well, am I spiritual? Do I have the Spirit? Is he talking about me? What if I don't have the Spirit? When in truth, the baptized have the Spirit.
Here are the first four verses of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. As Paul continues to comment after introducing the first issue here, and that is that there are divisions among the Corinthian Christians. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Now, the thing that troubles me about this conversation as we've worked deeper and deeper into this letter to the Corinthians is that if there is a natural or fleshly or infant Christian listening to us now, they may already have reached the point where they're ready to stop listening to this discussion on 1 Corinthians because they're not going to get it. If we carry on conversation, and we probably will, since all of our guests here are trained theologians and experienced pastors, very likely, almost guaranteed to be spiritual men and not infants or fleshly Christians, we're not going to be able to communicate to that natural group. We're going to be talking, we're going to be, God willing, delivering solid food, and they're going to listen to the sports station or the pop music station because I don't know what they're talking about. That's a problem, isn't it?
Well, it could be, but what I think might lie behind that thought, and it is a good thought, is a merely human idea that if I don't do something exactly right, no one else will understand. If I don't teach the scriptures a certain way, there's no way someone else will get it. We're putting too much pressure on ourselves. But as St. Paul says, those who have the Spirit of God can understand spiritual things. Sort of paraphrasing the last bit of chapter 2. So, the baptized who have the Spirit, maybe you don't give them everything in one chunk. You don't try to teach the whole Bible in one sitting. You don't try to preach every teaching in one sermon, that sort of thing. I think what St. Paul is getting at here, is not so much, I'm not going to give you anything spiritual, but I'm going to give you appropriate spiritual material for your place in the faith, for what you know, how far you've come, what you believe, where you are so far. He's not going to just dump the Bible out and say, go home and learn this, we'll talk next week. But what it involves, it is a lot of conversation, a lot of interaction, a lot of digging into the scriptures just like we do here, so that that person who is still an infant in Christ can grow into childhood, grow into adulthood, grow into maturity by the spiritually given words which point to Christ. So we're not going to just say, well, the spiritual people won't get it, so never mind. No, we want to remind people that they do have the Spirit. Show them ways how the Spirit is at work, because a lot of the times they just may not realize that. So we teach the Scriptures, and we do it appropriately. It's like we don't teach our four-year-olds everything all at once. You teach them a little bit at a time. You teach them why. You teach them the basics. And you build on those things so that they come to recognize the Spirit at work in them, so that when they're tempted to act according to the flesh or as merely human, they can battle that by the Spirit and with the Word of God.
Nevertheless, everything you said there makes perfect sense, but it leaves our dilemma in place here, because it seems that we are faced with the choice of doing a milk Bible study or a solid food Bible study. We need to make a choice, don't we?
Well, I think you can set that sort of thing up and say, well, this is going to be a milk Bible study. This is going to be the basics. This is going to be foundation stuff, and we're not going to dig too very deeply, but we're going to lay down the groundwork to build upon. The church does that all the time. Sunday school, milk, foundation, confirmation instruction, Ten Commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, foundation. Those things become like clothespins where you can hang the details as you mature, where you can grow into faithfulness. So that's a good decision to make. It's difficult in this setting because we're not exactly sure where everybody is, where they're, who's listening and how that's working. So you have to sort of be aware of that and address things from both perspectives. What foundation is this built on? Where does this relate to the basics? But you also have to be aware of some of the deeper, bigger things. It's a challenge in any Bible study, just like it is here.
Is it correct to say that because of this reality in the Corinthian congregation, that the demography of the congregation divides up into at least two groups? A spiritual, more mature group feeding on solid food, and a less mature, natural, fleshly group still feeding on milk, that because of that fact, divisions emerge. And they may, on the surface, when they work themselves out, sound like, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. But the root cause is this disparity between maturity in the two groups.
Yeah, that very well could be true. excuse me. The difference of spiritual maturity among different people is going to develop into different groups of folks. In the world, the church has worldly people. We're still in the flesh. We still have those temptations. So we tend to gather together with folks who are similar to us and have similar understandings and beliefs and are on the same quote-unquote level spiritually. So you might have a group that's the new member group in a congregation today who may not be as spiritually mature. They're likely to hang out with each other. Why? Well, they go to a new member class together. They make their profession of faith, and they're confirmed together. They have their first communion together. They're probably not going to be as far along as the person who's been there for 56 years, has been there every Sunday at every Bible study, who listens intently to every sermon, and has dug deeply into the Scriptures. So there's potential there in any congregation, just like there is in Corinth, for divisions to develop. So one group can say, well, I follow that pastor. This is my favorite pastor. I don't like it when that guy preaches. I wish this guy would teach Bible study instead of that guy, sort of things. And yeah, that can always be potential for divisions and jealousy and strife and difficulty in a congregation.
I suppose it's not practically possible, but if it were theoretically possible for you, for example, as a pastor, let's make you a pastor of St. John's by the gas station.
Okay.
And you have 500 members of your church. They all come to worship. And you have, oh, he's chuckling already.
That would be great if every one of them were there all the time. I love that.
Mocking my hypothetical question. And you have moved them all to a place of solid food. They're all more or less in the mature group. Do you think that Paul is implying here that if it were possible to get everybody to that point, divisions would disappear? Because remember, he said back in chapter 1 in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. I think the appeal for no divisions causes most of us to go, yeah, right, you know, get serious. The vast majority of congregations since the Corinthian congregation have looked like the Corinthian congregation and not like what Paul calls for in chapter 10. So if it were hypothetically possible to move everybody to maturity, do you think divisions would disappear?
I don't think our divisions will disappear until the culmination of the age when Jesus returns. Maybe in some St. John by the gas station somewhere, the Spirit has so worked so wonderfully through the teachers and pastors that everybody is spiritually mature and they're eating spiritual meat and they're in the Scriptures and at worship and in their life and those sorts of things. But my guess is there are still going to be people there who, if the groups are 499 in one group and one in the other one because he's a little bit different or she talks a little weird or she's not from our town, so we like her but we don't really accept her, those struggles with the flesh continue in this life until the end of the age. St. Paul's appeal is that we try to put away everything that may cause those divisions. Different loyalties to different pastors, different loyalties to different kinds of worship, different loyalties anywhere, and focus on the one thing that unifies us in a way that we cannot see.
After 2,000 years of history, isn't this appeal ridiculous? Isn't this just ridiculous?
Not at all. What it is, it's like when Jesus says, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now go and sin no more. Those sound pretty ridiculous too, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
But what they do, this appeal to unity and no divisions and being like-minded, is a call to fix our eyes on Jesus who brings those things. It's a call to fix our eyes on the life of the world to come when we will know them in their fullness and have perfect unity with one another and with Christ at the same time. This life, it's a struggle, but it's a struggle worth fighting for and going through to grow in our unity spiritually.
You have children?
Yes, I do.
And how old are they?
Oh, you have a 22-year-old, a 20-year-old, and a 4.5-year-old, Tanner, Allie, and Abby.
All right, let's talk about the 4.5-year-old here for a second. You had mentioned before if you have a 4-year-old, you give them the foundation, you give them the fundamentals. You don't expect them to start doing algebra.
Right.
In these first verses of chapter 3, where Paul says, I could not address you as spiritual people, do you think that he is talking to them as if they were the 4-year-old? You don't come to your 4-year-old and say, what is the matter with you? Why aren't you doing algebra? Why aren't you doing geometry?
But you don't say, why did you do that at all?
Well, exactly. Because you understand they're 4 years old.
Right.
I'm trying to figure out whether Paul's tone here is as if he understands that they're merely 4 years old, merely human, and so is speaking to them in love, in kindness, at that level, or if he's speaking to them as if your 20-year-olds were behaving like 4 years old, and he was really pretty much taking them to task. What do you think is the tone here?
I think there's a bit of both of that going on. But if you read through the whole letter, you get the idea that in love, in concern for these people that are people of God who have been given the Spirit, who've been called by the Spirit, St. Paul sees people who should be growing in their spirituality but aren't. I think he sees people...
So he's not happy.
I don't think he's terribly happy here. No, that first verse, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ.
Is people of the flesh a pejorative?
Well, what St. Paul means there, he says, you're just thinking earthly things. You're not thinking spiritual things. So you've got to tune in, as it were, to the Spirit who's been given to you and listen. Live according to Him. And how's He going to do that? He's going to give them the Word of God. He's going to teach them about the Spirit. He's going to show them who it is and what it means to live that way.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, you're on the Bible study. What's your name?
Jan.
Jan, go right ahead.
Pastor, I ran into work this morning like somebody was chasing me because my 14-year-old was, it seemed like he was just mentally trying to figure out ways to delay our thing. And at one point, I had said something to him. I know it had been 10 minutes ago. And when I looked over and saw he hadn't done it, I yelled at him. He said, "You shouldn't have yelled at me." And I said, "Okay, here's the deal. When you do what I ask you, then I know that you heard and understood what I asked you. And when I yell at you, it means that that's my response to your disrespect." So I think that as Christians, we are called to judge behavior. Matthew 24, starting in verse 47, "Truly I say to you, he has set the servant over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites." God judges our hearts, our motives, our attitude.
So, Jan, do you think that Paul is yelling at the Corinthians here in chapter 3?
Yes, I do. And I think that division is not always necessarily dissension or conflict. I think that there have to be distinctions made between good and bad behavior, and called that. You know, that's how you distinguish when you are in Christ. If you do behaviors that are testifying to the natural man in you, the world sees that and is misled. So we are called to judge our and other Christians' behavior, understanding that God will determine whether or not that person is a Christian. We merely determine whether or not that person is a good or bad Christian. What do you think, Pastor?
Well, I think a lot of what you say is really in line with what St. Paul is talking about here. He's talking about what the Corinthians have been doing. He's judging by what they do. They say, "I follow Paul." They say, "I follow Apollos." They're jealous of one another. There's strife among them. So what you did with your son this morning, based on his behavior, you did what you thought was appropriate to try to get him to do the best and the right thing. That's what St. Paul is doing here in a spiritual way. He's saying, spiritually, now I can't see inside your heart, but I can see what comes out of it. I can see what's in your life, and that makes me worry for you. So, yeah, we do have to be careful and make distinctions about good and bad and right and wrong, and we have to encourage one another to live a sanctified life. Now, that's exactly what the Spirit does. He sanctifies us, makes us holy. So St. Paul is encouraging them to grow in that sanctified life.
And then divisions, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 talk about spiritual gifts. Some
right.
have each. He's right. made a distinction.
All right. There are distinctions
yeah.
in the body, but we're all one in the body.
Thank you, Jan.
Exactly. Thanks.
You're listening to the Bible Study. If you'd like to join the program with a telephone call, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back with Pastor Keith Wise.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Law and Gospel. You hear it day in and day out on KFUO Radio. Recently, one of the callers asked whether the distinctions between L and G were known prior to the Reformation. On the next broadcast, we will not only provide Bible verses that underscore these important distinctions, but also read from the early fathers of the church why they thought such distinctions helped the laity be assured of salvation.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Must have been fantastic for people to see the risen Lord Jesus for 40 days after he arose from the dead. Today would be day 39. If I were Peter, James, and John, I would have been totally unaware that Jesus was going to his Father in heaven the very next day. They certainly would have been impressed with these words of the psalmist, which they had sung for years each fall at harvest time. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, and it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Now they knew this song had its fulfillment in their Lord Jesus, whom they had heard and seen with their eyes, looked upon and touched with their hands. The psalmist continues, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." What they couldn't understand on this 39th day was how Jesus would be the Lord on high. The very next day, the angels would tell the astonished apostles who gazed blankly into heaven after Jesus vanished from their sight, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." In the time yet to come, they would learn what this meant for them. So must we. Lord, we thank you for your teachings from your word. Truly, your words are a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Teach us in the coming days to follow your light and lamp. For we pray in the name of the risen, reigning Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The Apostle Peter once wrote, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you." Coming up next Sunday on Jubilation will be plenty of scripture and great music to help relieve your burdens a little bit and to encourage you to cast your cares to the one who invites you to do so. So join me. That's Jubilation, Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Keith Wise. He is chaplain at the Lutheran Senior Services setting in Merrimack Bluffs, where folks who are retired live in a community out there. And everybody speaks very highly of Lutheran Senior Services and particularly Merrimack Bluffs. If you'd like to join us with a phone call, you are welcome to do that. Let's take this telephone call. Hi, Al. You're on the Bible Study.
Morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Morning.
How are we doing today?
We're doing all right. How are
doing
you
doing? Great.
Fine. Solving all the problems today?
We've solved most of them, but we've got a few left.
Got a couple to go yet.
It's interesting. You look at the Church of Corinth, and I just caught this last couple minutes, so if anything I say is out of context or something, well, let me know. But it sounds like basically what was going on in Corinth is not so many years ago because it's relevant right to us today. And even within our own Senate and such like that, it's gotten hard to, when you talk about the meat of the word and versus the, milk. Thank you, Chuck. Yeah, there's such a comparison and our churches today are even struggling. As far as agreement on a lot of things, and that, when you go right back to it, is the root of the problem. To go to, and like I say, even within our Senate today, to find a meat of the word Bible study that word actually teaches us something beyond the milk of the word, that's the problem within a lot of our Senates, is the people are so focused on just the, so to speak, the emotions of the church, whether it's a pastor, that they'll tend to follow more than what they follow the message. And it's just interesting that as I look at different churches and such like that, we've really lost that meat of the word type teaching. And that's why there is a lot of dysfunction even within our own church today.
All right. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Well, I think you have sort of put your finger, Al, on a very important challenge for the church today, that perpetual sort of milk study, milk preaching is due in part to just a general biblical illiteracy in our day. And what that means is, as pastors who preach and teach and try to feed the flock, we've got to be aware, and we can't be afraid to retell the stories, not in the sense that they're made up, but in the sense of Bible stories when we were young. We can't be afraid to retell those things from the scriptures in our studies, in our preaching, in our teaching, in those sorts of things. We've got to bring people along in their biblical literacy, because when they're not, when it is just emotional, when it is just based on a personality, they're not getting past the milk, and that's a great recipe for much of the division we do indeed see in the church today, because people don't base their life and their godly decisions and their piety on the scriptures. Instead, they base it on an emotion or an experience or one person they know. And you're right. We should do everything we can to grow people in their biblical literacy so that these jealousies and strifes and divisions are kept to a very minimum as we strive for unity through the Word of God.
How are you going to do that? If the people that you serve as they are in Merrimack Bluffs are in your proximity, then you can visit almost all of them without working too hard.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're going to raise biblical literacy, how are you going to do that? You're lucky in the average parish, I think, if 1 out of 10 people who come to church go to Bible class. So that means you're not going to be able to raise the biblical literacy of the 9 out of 10 who aren't. How are you going to do that?
For that other 9 out of 10, the best place to do it is preaching. Use the Bible in the sermon. Take people to specific places. Retell those old Bible stories. Don't be afraid to make your sermon a little bit longer to make sure you get a little bit more scripture in there. And if you whet the people's appetite, gradually things start to turn around and to get a little bit better biblically according to what people know and what they just think they know about the scriptures.
It strikes me that from time to time there may be a preaching disconnect. It may be that the preacher is doing his job as he perceives it to be done, but it's not having much of an effect. It could be that perhaps the congregation is at a place where it needs some solid food, but the preacher just keeps bringing milk, mm-hmm, Sunday after Sunday. It could be that, and this may be the more likely scenario, that the congregation is a milk congregation, and the preacher just keeps bringing the majesty of solid food week after week. That's not going to work, is it?
It's not going to work. And the key to having that not happen is to know your people. And I understand, I have been a parish pastor before. It is not an easy task. People are spread all over the place. They're busy, they're working, they're doing things with their kids. But it's part of our call as caring for the souls of the faithful to get to know them. And when you get to know your people as a pastor, just like you get to know your family as a parent or your co-workers at your job, you get to understand where their struggles are. You get to understand what they have difficulty with. They start to trust you and share what it is that troubles them. And you can address that scripturally and spiritually in a godly way to show them Christ as Savior and Redeemer and the perfecter and the bringer of salvation.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jerry. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah. Hi, Chuck. I have a question. You know, as baptized Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit. Many times we don't recognize the power of the guidance that the Holy Spirit has for us, and we tend to go along in our lives ignoring the wisdom that the Holy Spirit can inspire us with, you know, through God's Word and God's teaching and of His truth based on the Bible, then, and also the sacraments. Now, when one becomes truly aware or more aware of God's influence and presence in our life, and we want to include God now more in our life. We want to become more submissive to God's will. We want to really seek out God in everything we do. That is God calling us to Him, I think. Is that a type of predestination? Because I know God is the only one that can call us. I mean, if you live with an unbeliever, you cannot, no matter what you say, if God doesn't make that move, there's nothing,
right,
you know, mankind can do.
Right.
And I'll listen off the phone.
Thanks for
Thank
the call.
You.
Yeah, there's, thanks, by the way, for the call, Jerry. There's an element here, I think, of predestination. But I think the biggest part of what you were saying relates to exactly how God calls us to be His people. He uses His Word, and by the Spirit, He gives us faith. In holy baptism, the Spirit comes. Through the Word, the Spirit comes. Through worship, the Spirit comes, and He leads us to grow more in that holy life, to do exactly what you were talking about, to be aware of how God is working in your life more and more, and in different and myriad ways. So, I think you're right on with your understanding there, and just always remember that it's God who calls by the Spirit, and that the Spirit is the one who will lead us to be more spiritual. That's one danger of having a conversation about spiritual things today. If you say spiritual, you get as many different answers as people. You ask the question, what does that mean? When we're talking about spiritual things and spiritual life here, we're talking about things filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what makes someone spiritual and live a spiritual life.
So Paul, if he is, as Jan suggested, yelling at the Corinthians in a figurative way,
right,
then when he says, are you not being merely human, I think that's kind of a put-down. Now, for people who are listening to us today, and they can tell that Paul takes a dim view of being merely human, what kind of self-evaluation can I do to determine whether or not I, too, am just being merely human? Because people who are merely human probably don't think that they are. They probably overestimate their spirituality, their maturity. And if I truly am much more, measurably more, immature than I think I am, how am I going to know?
Well, I think the if we're looking for a measuring rod, the question about am I merely human or am I spiritual is, have I set my heart and my mind on godly things? Do I keep Christ fixed before me? Do I strive to live under the cross of Christ and trust, fear, love, and trust in Him above all things? That's where the Spirit points us. If we're struggling with those things, we're struggling with mere humanity. If we're not focused on Christ, our humanity could be getting in the way. So if you want to evaluate yourself, the one thing to do is first ask if you're baptized. Well, okay, yeah, I'm baptized. Okay, so I have the Spirit. So my struggle is with following, going where He leads, being led, instead of trying to decide for myself all the time. It's not an easy thing to do, but it is something that is profitable, I think, for us to do in our faith life, and to say, what am I focused on right now? Am I focused on God? Am I focused on Jesus? Am I trying to live under the cross in a faithful way? And every place where you can see those things happening, what you see is the Spirit at work in you.
Verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to teach. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. I think Paul has sold himself short here, and maybe Apollos too.
How so?
Because Paul and Apollos plant and water. There's no growth, pastor, without planting. And there's no growth without watering. That's a fact. But then he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. You work among the people at Lutheran Senior Services Merrimack Bluffs. No doubt, somewhere along the way, you have walked the valley, maybe even the valley of the shadow of death, with people at Merrimack Bluffs, or in your previous pastoral ministry. That's not nothing, is it?
What Paul, I think, is trying to point us toward here is, as you were saying before, there's no growth without planting, there's no growth without watering, but who is it who provides the seed to plant?
Well, I understand that.
It's God. Who is it who provides the water to nourish the plant, the seed that's been planted? God. Who is it who is ultimately responsible here? It's God. Part of the problem in the Corinthian church, part of the problem in any church that has divisions, can always be idolatry. Oh, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. But they don't get around to saying, we're here to follow God. We're here to follow Christ.
But so, you're heading in a different direction. There's nothing that you said there that I don't agree with. I don't understand. And I think that this is one of those things that a lot of people think. They would never say it. They're too smart to say it.
Well, say it now.
But if it fell to me as a layperson, I mean, it's easy for us lay people to say, well, I don't know, talk to pastor, that's his job. And we do that all the time so that we don't have to do some of the duty that we're assigned. But if I found myself walking the valley of the shadow of death with somebody, and it fell to me to put my arm on their shoulder or to hold their hand and to talk to them about Jesus and about life in Christ and the eternal life that awaits them, and then you're going to come to me, Paul, or Pastor Keith, and say, that was nothing. You did nothing. Do you think that people would say, well, you're right?
Well, yeah. No, I don't think they would say that.
I don't either.
Because we have this inclination to want recognition and to want credit for certain things. But remember what Paul also says about, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Those sorts of things. If Paul is going to say, look what I did. Sure, I worked with God, but look at what I did. The danger is to take the focus away from God.
I don't think most folks would say, hey, look what I did. Thanks God for getting out of the way there. But I do think if you say to somebody, it was nothing, that's going to sting a little bit, isn't it?
Well, it may. But what point is Paul trying to make here? Look at the last verse. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Paul is saying that God is working through us to build up his kingdom. It's not just about Paul. It's not about Apollos. We've got to keep our eyes on God.
When you were a parish pastor, not working in Merrimack Bluffs,
mm-hmm.
with a flock, teaching the eighth graders, catechizing, were you doing that?
The seventh and eighth graders,
Seventh and eighth graders. How many years ago was that?
A couple years ago. I was still doing that.
Okay, so not too long ago.
No.
Well, then let's create a kind of a hypothetical situation and say that 10 years from now, you meet somebody at Lutheran Senior Services who walks up and shakes your hand and say, Pastor Wise, you remember me? No, I'm afraid I don't. My name is Bill Smith, and I was in your confirmation class 12 years ago. This is my wife. These are my kids. We go to so-and-so church, and you say to yourself, my goodness, they're believing Christians. Family is intact. God has been good to them. They're faithful people. Boy, I'm glad I did a good job in that confirmation class, because I probably watered a little bit, maybe even did a little planting there. Good thing I did that. Now, I know you're not going to do that, but you're not going to turn around and look at that family and say, I did nothing, are you?
Probably not, but I'm not sure that's the best thing to do. We're all tempted to say, you know, this is my work, this is my success. But in reality, those things, just like that family you mentioned, that's the Spirit at work. See, St. Paul wants these folks in Corinth, he wants us today, to see the Spirit at work. He wants us to see God at work, not so much my own work. Because the danger then always becomes, well, I have to do this or God won't have enough, or I look what I did, God must be pleased, as opposed to, wow, look what God has done through me. So, look how the Spirit has used me. Look at God doing great things in the world today.
So what I hear you saying, let me see if I understand this correctly. You're not going to say that people who have watered and planted have done no useful thing. You're not going to say that. But you are going to say that if there is credit to be assigned for a successful or, can we even say, sacred outcome, that credit belongs to God and God alone. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, that's fair.
Okay, then Paul goes on to say, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each... Are you ready for this?
Mm-hmm.
Each will receive his wages according to his labor, which sounds like credit. That's what happens when you work. It's credited to your account every 2 weeks, every 15 days, whatever it is. You get a paycheck. So after having told me that it's nothing, now he's telling me that you get your wages. I am really confused.
Have you ever got paid for doing nothing?
Have I ever got paid for that? Let's not think.
Well,
no, I'm going to answer that with a no.
That's a good answer. Because, see, that's the way the world thinks, right? I have to do something in order to get paid. I have to work in order to be rewarded. I have to achieve in order to be recognized. St. Paul says here, the one who plants, the one who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. Well, he just told me that my labor, that I'm not anything. My planting and my watering, that's not anything, and yet still I'm going to get the reward of God. Why? Because I have the Spirit. Because I've been called. Because I'm doing what God has called me to do. The Spirit is doing that through me. I'm being led by God into a life of holiness. And I'm receiving God's good gifts all along the way. Not because anything I did, but because God did them to me and for me and through me.
Paul has seemingly yelled at the Corinthians here. I like the way Jan put it. I think that made a certain amount of sense there, at least to me.
In lots of ways, they're acting like 14-year-olds, yeah.
But then he turns around and says, we are God's fellow workers. Wow! That is some high praise there, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
To be identified as God's fellow workers. Now, do you think he meant when he said that, well, that's Apollos and I. We're God's fellow workers. You spiritually immature Corinthians, you're not God's fellow workers yet, you losers. Or do you think that he was, do you think when he said we, he meant all of us? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Corinthian Christians, we're all God's fellow workers.
The saints are God's fellow workers. Immediately here in the context, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that he and Apollos and the apostles and the evangelists of the church are God's fellow workers, building up the church, the people in Corinth and other places, as God's field and his building and his kingdom. But the bigger picture in a larger context is that's what's promised for the Corinthians as well. To be God's fellow workers, to be his hands in the world, as it were.
About 2 minutes left here. One very important question left. Typically speaking, are God's fellow workers, us, are we active or passive in this sense? Which of these two is more true? That Pastor Wise got up today, he knew he had to come to the radio station to be on the Bible study, he did some preparation on this text here today, he drove here, God sits on his throne, looks over the edge of the cloud there, and what's Pastor Wise doing today? Oh, yeah, he's going to, wonder what he's got in mind for this study today. That'll be interesting to find out. Or, that would be where it sort of falls to us to be the active workers here, and then God watches to see how we do. Or that you go about the business of doing your duty, and God actively, I'm going to use the word invades, actively invades your day and makes God stuff happen with you, alongside of you, maybe even in spite of you on some days. Those are the two options. Which do you prefer?
B, the second one, because I need God to work in spite of me a lot of the time. I need God to lead me by his Spirit as a spiritual person to give me that Spirit in full, just as Christ says, receive the Holy Spirit, so that I can do what God would have me do, so that I can live as his creation, as his craftsmanship, and walk into the good works he has prepared already for me to do, this being one of them today.
Do you think most Christians understand that it's B?
Most? I don't know. Many? I hope. It's God at work through us and within us to lead us where he would have us be with him, faithful to him, and always focused on Christ.
Pastor Keith Wise, we are. You can keep the pastor and KFUO in your prayers here. We're trying to work out where we can do a Bible study on the road out of Merrimack Bluffs. I think that would just be a great time. Maybe sometime this summer?
Maybe so.
All right.
I hope so.
All right, good. That's Pastor Keith Wise, and he is the chaplain at the retirement community. Is that the right word? Can I use that?
A senior living community.
Senior living community. I think I ask you that like every time you
That's okay. Here. I'll keep reminding you.
It is Lutheran Senior Services at Merrimack Bluffs and a guest here on our Bible study program. Thank you, sir.
Thank you for having me. God bless you.
Dr. Rick Mars is due up next on Ask the Pastor. He's not going to be very happy with me because he was looking for kind of an indication about what we might talk about, and I got busy this morning and I didn't send him anything. So he's a nice guy. We'll see what kind of a mood he's in when he gets here.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.